Lord, tonight as we turn our attention to your word, I pray that you would speak to us. We are so thankful, Lord, for the word that you've given us. This book, Lord, that we turn to regularly, Father, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, Father, is your revealed will for us and for this world and for the universe as a whole. And I pray, Father, that we would just fall more in love with it all the time, Lord, as we spend time together journeying through its pages. Lord, tonight, might your Holy Spirit be our teacher. Might he guide us, Lord, into your truth. And I pray, Father, that our hearts would be soft, that our minds would be sharp, and that you would just reveal your heart to us. We ask once again in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms. We're going to pick up our study tonight in Psalm 47. Psalm 47 is one of three Psalms, 46, 47, and 48, which are songs of celebration, that they're really focused upon God's power and provision and protection. Many believe that Hezekiah wrote these Psalms as a result of their victory over Assyria and God's deliverance to them. In Psalm 47, we begin in verse 1, we read, "O clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible," or awesome. "He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah." Really, Psalm 47 fulfills the direction that we receive in Psalm 46:10 and the defeat of Assyria. And you remember that verse says, "Be still and know that I am God." And we found that not only is that an opportunity for us to quiet ourselves before the Lord, but it's also a command, the idea of surrendering ourselves to him, of letting go of that which we hold on to try and work things out. Because God's at work and we need to let him work. We need to let him be God. This psalm, Psalm 47, is actually read in Rosh Hashanah, if you know of the feasts of Israel. It is the Feast of Trumpets and the New Year. Rosh Hashanah is the New Year for Jerusalem or Israel. And this psalm is read seven times before the blowing of the trumpet that declares the beginning of the New Year. And so we have this declaration, "The Lord is awesome, so clap your hands." And in a sense, when we gather together in the sanctuary and we're worshiping, sometimes we will offer up to the Lord a clap offering. And it's biblical. It's okay. You're not going to lose a star in your crown because you've clapped in the sanctuary. And we need to learn, guys, we need to learn to be respectful but expressive in our relationship and our worship of the Lord. Because you see, we do indeed need to celebrate his greatness. There is a time for us to be still before the Lord, to be sure. But there's also a time to celebrate. Because we know that God is fighting the battles for his people. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We experience it in our lives. It will continue when God begins once again to deal with the nation of Israel. He will fight their battles ultimately, as we see in the end times in the book of Revelation. We read about it in the book of Zechariah and so forth. Because of the security of God's choice, you see, he says there in the close of that verse 4, he says, "He shall choose our inheritance for us." And I like that. I don't have to choose my inheritance. He's already got that done. I just need to receive my inheritance. And then he says, once you have that understanding, I want you to stop and think about it. What has he has given us in our lives? He goes on in verse 5, "God has gone up with a shout. the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God's work is on behalf of Israel, but also on our behalf, the church. That whole idea of his coming down. The first time he came down, we know that to be the incarnation, where Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us, came to bring redemption. And then it says that he ascended with a shout, and we know that in the book of Acts, we're told in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when he had spoken these things to his disciples, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. But that's not the end of the story, as we know, because he's going to come again. He's going to come first for his bride, the church. He's going to come and he's going to receive us unto himself, even as Jesus said in John 14, I'll come again that and receive it unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That should give you great hope in these days of challenge and difficulty. But he's also going to come a second time, not as a suffering servant, not as the Lamb of God slain, but as the conquering king, Messiah ben David, the conquering king. He's going to come and he's going to intervene on behalf of the nation of Israel. Tells us he's going to fight that battle there in the Battle of Armageddon. And then his feet are going to touch down there on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split. And a new river is going to be formed, and that river is going to flow into the Dead Sea and then into the Mediterranean. Interesting that it tells us in the Old Testament that when that happens, when the waters touch the Dead Sea, it actually will heal the waters of the Dead Sea, and there'll be a fishing industry there. There will still be areas where there will be salt, but there will be fresh water. And if you've ever read about or experienced the Dead Sea, you know it's very salty. Very, like 6 to 7 times the salinity of our ocean. And so all of that's coming. And so the Lord is worthy of our praise. He is, as it declares there, the King of all the earth. David Gusick writes, praise is appropriately offered with singing and should also be made with understanding. God wants our worship to be intelligent and not mindless. It is not necessary to be smart to worship God, but we should worship him with all of our being, including our mind. We don't check our minds at the door when we come into church, although some might dispute that on occasion. We want to worship him as Jesus would say to the woman at the well, in spirit and in truth. We want our worship, we want our praise to be anchored in the truth, in God's word. So important. In verse 8, God reigns over the heathen. God sits upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. It is a reminder to us in those verses that God, as sovereign, is in control. In spite of all that we see, all the madness, all the things that are unfolding in the world about us today, God is still in control. He's allowing those things to happen. It's all preparatory for his ultimate conclusion, the restoration of all things. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 75, verse 7. That word is for me and for you too. He knows exactly where he wants you. He knows exactly where he wants me from day to day and into the future. And we need to trust that. We need to know that he's going to open and close doors as he sees fit. We can trust him. Well, what if I miss it? If you're loving him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, I can tell you, I can assure you, you're not going to miss it. Because God has said, I have works that I before ordained that you should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. So he's mapped out your life, if you will. He's mapped out my life. And it's just up to us then to submit ourselves to him so that he can guide us, he can direct us, he can use us for his glory. In Psalm 48, a song and a psalm, it says, of the sons of Korah, who were Levites. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. You might recognize those first two verses. We sang them tonight. Nothing better than singing scripture. But this is the third psalm celebrating God's victory over the enemies of Israel. Jerusalem is the city of God. It will always be the city of God. He chose it. You remember in 2 Samuel, I believe chapter 5, where David and his forces came there, and it was occupied at that time by the Jebusites. And it tells us that David took the city and he then brought the ark to the city, making it a holy mountain. Powerful. Situated, it says, on the sides of the north. On the sides of the north, on the side of Mount Zion. It also might look to the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, which will be suspended in the air above our world, and we will move back and forth between the new Jerusalem and Jerusalem. It's kind of like beam me up, Scotty, right? I love that. What's that going to be like? I don't know, but it's going to be pretty spectacular. Right now, I don't like heights very much, but that's all going to change. Praise the Lord. The Lord is working. God is known as a refuge for Jerusalem. And we need to know and understand that. He is mindful. Have you ever thought about the reality of how small Israel is and how small Jerusalem is in comparison to the nations and the cities of the world? And yet, Zechariah tells us that Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling to all nations. Every day you wake up, if you pick up a newspaper or you turn on the television or you go to the YouTube, there are myriads of discussions about the city of Jerusalem. You look at that and you go, why? Because it's not geopolitical. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. There's a battle going on there. And God is the refuge for his people. As I look at that, I ask myself the question, and perhaps you should too as well. Is my home a refuge? We want our homes to be a refuge, a place of safety, where people know they can come, where our kids can come, where their friends can come, and they know that they're going to be safe. We don't serve an unknown God. We serve a God that's very known. You remember when Paul went to Mars Hill and he was talking with them on Mars Hill, he said, you know, I am talking to you about the one that you call the unknown God. God has revealed himself to you and to me. He's not unknown. He wants to be known. He wants the world to know him in an intimate and personal fashion. He's revealed himself to us in Jesus. He has declared that he is real by the creation that he has surrounded us with. There is no such thing as a person who does not know that God is real. Romans 1 tells us that he has given witness so that every person knows that he is real. In verse 4, it goes on, for lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it. And so they marveled, speaking of Jerusalem and God's people. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever, Selah. Indeed, as I just said earlier, the world, the enemy looks on and looks on what's going on in Israel, what's going on in Jerusalem, and we see the different reactions there. You might remember in Acts 2 when the day of Pentecost took place. I mean, it was a rocking event, you know, and people were wondering what's going on. And we read, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, "What means this?" Others were mocking, "These men are full of new wine." People will always have different responses to God's revelation. Don't be surprised, but bring it. Bring God's revelation to young and old alike and let him sort out the details. I was talking with a brother today about that very fact. You know, when do we speak and when do we not speak? God has given us a message. We need to speak unless he says no. And then allow him to sort out the details of how that individual is going to respond to the message. If his Holy Spirit gives them the unction, the ability to respond in faith, to come to relationship with him, praise the Lord. If it's simply a planting of seeds and there's going to be another opportunity down the road, praise the Lord. The truth is that you have been faithful to simply deliver the message. The results of that are up to the Lord. The fruit that will be born is up to him. We see around us, all around us, promises coming to fruition. We see the alignment of nations. We see prophecy being fulfilled, and we see the makings of the battle of Gog and Magog and all of those things that are coming down the pike, preparing this world for Antichrist to be revealed. People are clamoring for a leader. We are sadly lacking in leadership around the world, but one will appear and the world will think that he's the answer, including God's people, the Jews. And so we need to know all of that's coming. And as we think about that, verse 9, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. You see, it is important for us to reflect upon what God is doing, to think about his loving kindness expressed to us. Too often we find ourselves thinking about what hasn't happened, or what's happened in the negative, rather than giving thanks for the Lord's loving kindness in our lives. This morning, I have to confess, loving kindness wasn't necessarily foremost in my mind. As I stopped at the church this morning, and I opened the door downstairs to discover an unanticipated swimming pool. The whole bottom floor was flooded. So plan B, I was headed for Roseburg, not to happen. I go home and recruit my wife. And so we're going there with happy hearts, knowing that we're going to be vacuuming water for the next 4 hours or so. Lots of water in that carpet. But praise God, we had electricity so that the vacuum worked. I wasn't thinking about that at the time, but I can think about it now. You know, we look at our lives, and so often we look at what isn't happening rather than what is happening. We look at the damage that's been done rather than the building that's occurred. We look at what's not evidencing itself in our lives, spiritually speaking, rather than looking at the amazing work that God has done since we came to faith in him. We need to reflect on the Lord's loving kindness. He will be praised. And we acknowledge the rightness of God's judgment. You know, as you read through the book of Revelation, never did they question his judgment. Holy and righteous and right are you, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. And that's where we need to be as well. There will be no questions in heaven. You know, Peter questioned it, questioned God's judgment. It's Caesarea Philippi. You remember Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me. Peter said, wait, that's not a good plan. That's not a good plan at all, Lord. Jesus confronted him very directly. And we can find ourselves questioning God's judgment. Why am I going through this? Why are we going through this? I don't understand, Lord. We can bring those things to him. He's not surprised by our questions, but we need to trust that he is able to take us through those things. And we will be the better for it because he promises that everything that unfolds in our lives is for his glory and our good. And he'll use it for that purpose in our lives and the lives of those around us. And what you go through, not only will you come out the better for it, but you will also be given a new ability to minister into other people's lives that are going through this very same thing or will. Invariably, God will bring people into your life, into my life, that allows us to bear witness to God's faithfulness in that circumstance, that situation. God restored my marriage. God brought my kids back. God brought healing to my body or the body of one of my loved ones. God did a work in my workplace. And it goes on and on. I mean, you can, whatever the situation, our God is faithful. In verse 12, we read, walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof, mark you well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Jerusalem, listen, Jerusalem and Israel in particular is a faithful testimony to God's faithfulness. The reality that a people could be dispersed for almost 2,000 years, maintain their identity and come back into the land is an absolute miracle. Doesn't happen, didn't happen, has never happened in our world, except for Israel. And God said it would be so, that the fig tree would blossom again. And we've seen that as they're back in the land. They're in unbelief, but that's going to change. Zechariah tells us they're going to look on him whom they pierced, and they're going to mourn. They're going to realize that they missed him. And it says in Romans that all Israel will be saved. Between where we are and that event, it's going to be some really rocky road for the people of Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Many, many are going to die. And it tells us there, as it closes that psalm, pass it on to the generation following. Be faithful to pass it on to the children that God brings into your path, whether it's your own children or others. One of the things that we love about Creation Camp is that we see kids come that we don't know and perhaps we'll never see again, but we know that truth has been passed on to them. And when they go away, many of them having received Jesus Christ and some of them baptized, we know that although we may not see them again, God knows exactly where they are and he will take care of them. Psalm 49. Hear this, all you people. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. There again, we're invited to take time to listen. We're much more prone to talk. Are we not? As someone's talking to us, so often what we find is we're formulating a response in our head to what they're saying. We're anticipating what they're going to say, and we think ahead of them. Listening is an art. I need practice. I confess it. People need to be able to tell their story. Sometimes we just need to listen. We don't have to necessarily have an answer. We just need to hear what's going on in their life. They need to know someone cares. This is really a call to the world, the total human scene. As we move about our world, we can impact it for Jesus simply by being a listener. The time may come for us to speak, but here he talks about ministering in a very special way. He says, I will open my dark saying upon the harp. The idea is prophecy in worship. Sometimes as we are worshiping, the songs that we are singing will minister to our hearts or to the congregation in a very special way, prophetically speaking. And we need to look forward to that. We need to anticipate it. We need to pray about it. Lord, reveal yourself to us. When we think about prophecy, we know that it's not just telling the future. It's declaring the truth. It's not only foretelling, it's forthtelling. It is the idea of declaring, thus saith the Lord. And sometimes somebody will, in the congregation saying, will say, thus saith the Lord. And they'll declare a message and it will pierce a heart or hearts. Or as we sing, as someone sings, does a special or sings in worship, it will move, it will minister, it will speak to you, it will speak to me. Have you ever noticed that when you enter into worship, sometimes you're just really enjoying the time, all of a sudden you get this zinger, this thought that is totally distracting, that just kind of just got, are you kidding me right now? And that is the evil one trying to disrupt what the Lord wants to do in your life and mine. That's where we have to do the spiritual battle, arrow prayer, because I don't want to miss the third verse. So, Lord, I want to take that thought captive and give it to you because I know it's not from you. My desire is to worship you, to honor you, to love you, and to bless you, Lord, as I worship and praise. And God will meet us at that place. Expect God to move, guys. Expect him to move. Verse 5, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. We're told there that there's no need to fear. There are those that are, quote, self-sufficient. And sometimes we might think of ourselves as being self-sufficient, but even if that is the case, the psalmist is quick to remind us that we cannot save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's favor to have him invite us into heaven. We have to die to ourselves and allow the finished work of Jesus Christ to do its perfect work in our lives. Redemption was costly. It cost the life of Jesus. And for those moments on the cross when he was isolated from his heavenly Father and cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is astonishing to stop and think about. That one blip on the spectrum of eternity when God the Father and God the Son were separated. As Jesus became sin, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ, of God, rather in him. Powerful. We may see death, guys, but it is only a doorway. Only a doorway. It's graduation, right? We don't have to fear death. If we're fearing death, then our faith needs some work. Because death is simply an invitation into God's presence. For he sees that wise men die, verse 10. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They shall call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abides not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly or foolishness, yet their posterity approves their sayings, Selah. There's no need to strive because we can't take it with us. In one sense, I guess you could say we can send it ahead. Jesus, when he was talking to the rich young ruler, he said to him, "Sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." How that plays out, I don't know. I don't care, because I know that it's going to be perfect. I'd like to know. And one day we will all know. As one said, he who dies with the most toys still dies. The famous atheist Voltaire, Frenchman, spent much of his life in disdain of Jesus and things spiritual. But when it came to the end, as a wealthy man, he offered his doctor half of all his wealth if he could give him just 6 more months. See, everybody knows that there's a judgment ahead. People build their own monuments. We see buildings named after people, hospital wings, whatever it happens to be. Even churches have a this center and a that center. God forbid that they would put our names on anything that would distract from Jesus. Those things, those buildings, all these buildings, they're the Lord's. They're not ours. And people don't need to remember us. Chuck Smith, if you know who he is, was telling about one day when he was outside of the church and he had gone over to a parking lot of a pharmacy, and he was standing there, and this old fellow came up and said, "I know you." He says, "I've watched you for years." And Chuck said, "You know, I get that," because he's on television, and he was on television and things. And he told the man, he said, "Well, thank you for that." And as he walked away, he said, "We'll see." The old man says, "See you later, Captain." Well, at that time, the Love Boat was very popular. And I don't know if you've seen pictures of Pastor Chuck, but he looks an awful lot like the captain of the ship. And so Chuck was laughing, you know, because we can get ourselves all stirred up about what people say to us or think about us. We think it's all about us. And then we find out, no, it's not about us at all. But it says those people that live that way, building their own monuments, it says their posterity will follow after them. What kind of legacy are we leaving for our children? Do we want them following in our footsteps? That's a question that has to be asked. And if the answer is no, then maybe we need to have a course correction, right? An adjustment in our lives so that we can tell our kids, follow me, follow us as we follow Christ. This life is very short. And we need to realize it. You see, it's not what we do, but who we know that determines our eternal destiny. In verse 16, "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him, though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understands not is like the beasts that perish. Nothing is carried through death's door." Their focus is on self-satisfaction and exaltation. But the reality is, before death, the day that they're living is the best day of their lives. It's only going to get worse. For you, for me, if we have a personal relationship with Jesus, today is our worst day. It's only going to get better. Because we're being formed into the very image of Jesus. We're being changed. They're living for the praise of others. We're looking forward to, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May we hear that when we look Jesus in the face. And we will one day. In Psalm 50, the mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun until the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. The Lord is coming. It's not a question. He is coming. Peter would say that those who mock say, oh, where is the promise of his coming? It's been so long. But the scripture also says that a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord, because he stands outside of time. Really, he's only been gone 2 days. That's not a very long time. And he's going to show up again. Here we see the names of God, El, which is singular, Elohim, which is plural, Jehovah, which is the covenant name of God. Sometime do a study on the names of God. Every single one of them is so, so important about the characteristics of our God. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Jehovah Shalom, our peace. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. And it goes on and on. Every single one of those are a revelation to us of who our God is. And here we see that God is the righteous judge. The court is in session, and we hear, all rise. Now, for you and for me, we're going to stand before a judgment seat. It's not going to be regarding our eternal destiny. That's settled in Jesus. But we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and our lives are going to be examined, our works, and they're going to be tested. Some will survive, some are going to get burnt up that weren't done for the right motives. Our hope is in Jesus, and his promise is certain. In John 14, familiar verses to you, I'm sure. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's our hope. It's a certain hope. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church concerning Jesus coming for his church. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, who have died before us, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, or which are asleep, or go before them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, what? Comfort one another with these words. Wow. Trumpet's going to sound. We're out of here to be with Jesus. Then we read about the second coming, Revelation 19, in the Battle of Armageddon, the white throne judgment that will come at the end. Powerful times, guys. We live in powerful times. Verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I might understand wonderful truths in your word. Hear. I want to hear. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. So worship, the people were worshiping the Lord in their sacrifices they were bringing before the Lord. And he said, that's good. That's great. But then he goes on. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goes out of thy fold, for every beast of the field forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." Israel was giving of their resources to the Lord. They were doing the sacrifices. The problem was is that it became mechanical. It became about the sacrifice and not the idea behind the sacrifice, you see. And God says, you know what? Everything you bring is mine anyway. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. Everything is mine. Everything that you and I possess is a gift from his hands. Everything. That's not just the material things. I mean, everything, the breath of life, our health, our ability to think and interact with one another, all of that is a gift from him. Our lives are a matter of stewardship since everything is his. Lord, help me to be a good steward. Help me to learn from the journey that Israel went on, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were tithing of their mint and cumin, but their hearts were far from the Lord. See, God wants the heart before the head. He wants our hearts. Charles Spurgeon said, "What he, God, intended for their instruction, they made their confidence." All of the sacrifices pointed to Jesus. All of the sacrifices were for the purpose of covering their sin that they might be in relationship with the God of heaven. He says there, "I will deliver you." That's a certainty. Like one saint said when offered help, "God has taken care of me to this point, and I don't think I need a substitute." I kind of like that. God has taken care of me to this point, and I don't think I need a substitute. We need to bear witness to that reality. Has God taken care of you to this point? Absolutely, he has. Sometimes seen, sometimes unseen. His protection. Verse 12, let me back up. "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble." We don't have any problem with that verse, do we? We're quick to call upon God in the day of trouble. "I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and cast my words behind thee, or ignore them?" It's another way to render that. "When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers." Speaking of spiritual adultery. "Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speaketh against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son." We see there the importance of a consistent life. Our works and our worship need to be in sync. They have to match. We can't live one way outside the walls of this building and come in here and expect then to have the relationship that God wants to have with us. He says, "You ignore my words." Jesus said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." May that never be true of us. Lord, help us to walk faithfully with you. We see there the fruit of a twisted tongue. What do? They speak evil. They speak deceit. They speak gossip and slander. And we look at that and say, well, that's the world. Yeah. But do we see it inside the church? Yeah. Unfortunately, yes, we do. And we need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to not get caught up in the gossip. If someone comes to me and begins to share about another brother or sister, or about anybody for that matter, about something that has happened or they've said or that they've done, we need to say, stop. Stop. Don't share that with me. I don't need to know that. Because once we have had that shared with us, it colors our relationship with that individual. Even if it's not true, the next time you see them, what's the first thing you're going to think about? What that person shared. You know when people say, don't think about the pink elephant? That's the first thing you're going to think about, right? Same is true. Lord, help us to guard our tongues. Help us to speak good to edification. You know, as we close tonight, he said in verse 21, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offers praise glorifies me, and to him that orders his conversation or lifestyle aright will I show the salvation of God. You see, so often people see God's lack of action or their perceived perception of God's lack of action in their life, even if they're caught up in a sinful lifestyle. Well, if God was concerned about that, he would, you know, take me out. He would bring discipline, but he hasn't done that. So it must be okay. We should never mistake God's patience as indulgence or endorsement. God will judge. We need to understand that judgment is coming. And guess what? It says, where does it begin? What does the Bible say? Judgment begins where? Not in the world. It says it begins at the house of God. He's going to meet us. God's revelation of salvation is awesome, but we have to turn aside in order to hear what he would say. You remember the story where Moses is on the backside of the wilderness in Midian? After 40 long years of listening to his sheep, from Pharaoh-elect to shepherd, 40 years. And then all of a sudden he's walking along and he looks over and there's a bush burning. He goes, wow, that's strange. That bush is burning, but it's not burning up. And it says, I need to go check that out. And he goes over there to check it out. And when he went over there to check it out, it was then that God spoke. Take your feet, shoes off because you stand on holy ground. And it brought this revelation to Moses. Guys, if we want to hear God speak, we need to stop and go to the bush, if you will. We need to stop and go into his presence. We need to stop and say, Lord, here I am. Speak to me. I want to hear. And it will bring his revelation in our lives. He wants to use you. He wants to use me. He wants to use us for his glory. And he is and will continue to do so as we honor him, as we worship him in spirit and in truth, as we allow him to speak and then obey. Those are the things that need to happen in our lives. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray that God will reveal himself in an ever-increasing fashion and that he will use us indeed for his glory. Because time is short and there are many that we know and care about that do not know Jesus yet. And we need to be sharing with them. And we have a passion for people and compassion for people who are like sheep without a shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to you for your word. Lord, we stand amazed, Father, at your revelation and how it opens our understanding, Lord, to your heart and to your plans. I thank you, Father, for the psalmists who wrote to us, Lord, who preserved their thoughts, their experiences for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear and then respond. Help us not ever, Lord, to ignore your revelation to us. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to experience a new level of confidence and assurance, Father, that in spite of what we see around us in the material realm, you are at work and you will accomplish your purposes in our lives and the lives that we of those that we care about. I pray the Lord would encourage your heart. I pray that he would strengthen you, that he would lift you up, set you on high places, that you would experience the wonder of the ministry of his Holy Spirit in your life, and that you would see him do great and mighty things in the days ahead. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.